So we started Joshua, and Joshua simply means Jehovah is salvation. And we know Joshua is a type of Christ and how God used him in bringing the people into the promised land. And in the book of Joshua, this is actually, it's another book where we see God working in Israel's history. And it serves as a climax to one chapter of Israel's story and the commencement of a new chapter in Israel's story. It starts with the Exodus, and we move now into the entrance into the promised land. I think we all realize that life is a series of beginnings and endings. No sooner do we complete one thing, we begin to start something else, right? And that's what's happening here. And Israel is about to cross into the land that had been promised to them by the Lord, and it's going to have numerous consequences. And the message this morning, I'm just going to title crossings, crossings. Crossing is simply, if you can define it, is simply passing from one side to another, crossing from one side to another. Why did the chicken cross the road? I don't really know. Wasn't my chicken. I don't know. But anyway, crossings. I mean, crossings can either be for a good thing or a bad thing. And I'm going to reference both of those this morning in the scriptures that we'll read together. But, going when you travel years ago and the kids are with us and we go to Florida on vacation, it was always exciting when we'd see "Welcome to Florida." We knew we had crossed into the Florida line and there was always some good orange juice, fresh orange juice waiting for us, right? And so that was a good thing. But if a father says something like this to their son, said, "Son, you've crossed over the line," that might not be a good thing. It's probably a bad thing. And so, but we're talking about crossings, and today we're going to look at three crossings that are referenced here in just the verses that we're going to read together in just a second, as we start in the book of Joshua. And so I want to start with Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Joshua 1, verse 1. If you're there, you can just follow along. And it says, "And after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. But be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them.'" Now I want to read another story that's different, but it's leading up to what's going to happen as they're marching into the new territory, and a unique story here that's important for this morning. It says, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. 'Go look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy the whole land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from.' At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly,' she said. 'You may catch up with them.' But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother and brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Pastor Chase, would you just ask God just to bless preaching ministry of his word? Would you do that? Thank you. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. All right. As I get into this morning, friends, the thing about preaching and studying through a book or books of the Bible like we're doing, the thing about it is that you can't just stay on your favorite stories or topics. You're forced to deal with whatever the text presents. And so there was a lot that was covered in these first 10 chapters, but these couple of chapters here really set the stage for what's going to happen in much of them. And so this is tough. And I'm going to tell you portions of the book of Joshua are hard. How many of you found even reading through the Bible so far, you're like, oh wow, you know, this, my kids read through this, it's going to be some tough stuff to explain. Right? There's some tough things there. So we're going to dive into some of that. But this morning I want to refer to three specific crossings that are referenced here in the verses that we just read. And so I want to go through them. The first one that I want to deal with, and this is a positive, and thankfully two of them are great, but one of them's pretty tough. But the first one has to do with the crossing of the Jordan, crossing over Jordan. And so we talk about crossing over Jordan. This is really a blessing for the believer. And it's something really important for us to understand here, because some people confuse this and analyze it improperly, because crossing over Jordan is not a picture of heaven. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of living life to the full on this side of heaven. That's what it's meant to be. And so as we walk in line with God's word and will, we can enjoy God's presence, his promises, his ways, his blessings, and his provisions. And so how many of you know that so much of what we experience here in America is really out of connection with God's word and his blessings, because we have aligned with his word in numerous ways? People just don't realize it. There's things that are happening, privileges we have, even how our judicial system was originally set up and how that God's a God of justice and all those things. We talked about a number of things recently, but even on Wednesday night, we talked about the year of Jubilee and how that financially, did you know that your financial records, primarily your financial records, are pretty much kind of erased if any bad credit after 7 years? And the Bible presents a year of Jubilee that happened every 7 years. There's things like that that people don't realize. But in crossing the Jordan, by doing that, we get to fully enjoy the goodness of God. And we're singing about this morning. I think it's a modern anthem of the church. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. Amen? And I pray, because God's plan for you and for me is to enjoy God's goodness and his faithfulness, to enjoy his promises, to enjoy being free from our past, free from guilt, free from condemnation, right? To be free and to live enjoying God and enjoying life. How many know God wants that? Yeah. So this is a wonderful time for the people of Israel. This is a very special moment. It's a new beginning, so to speak. And they're finally about to step into what God had in store from the very get-go. And how many understand that God had more in mind for them than just deliverance from suffering and bondage? All right? He wanted more than that. He had more in mind to give them, more to give them than just a get out of jail or get out of trouble card, right? He had more in mind than that. God desired for them and for us that we would live a life that would be filled with his blessing, with his abundance, and with his purposes and the joy of doing those things, right? I want you to notice something here with the regarding the enemy and the position of the enemy throughout this whole time of Israel's exodus coming into the promised land. If you remember, you go back when they started, you go back to Egypt. When they're in Egypt, where is the enemy? The enemy of Israel is all around them, binding them. They're right in the middle of it all, right? And so, and you ever been in those situations where you're just surrounded by just troubles, and a lot of times just because of your own decisions and things, and you're in a mess, and you ever prayed, if anybody ever prayed that prayer, God, listen, if you'll get me out of this, I promise, I will never, ever, ever do this again. Just get me out of it. How many have been there? All right. Oh, that's a terrible place to be, isn't it? Oh, God. And then he comes through. You're like, oh, man, he got me out. All right. Man, just get me out. Lord, just help me. Lord, I know I was speeding, but God, please don't let Daniel pull me over. get me out of this. But you get out of it, you know, and it's like, oh, I'm free. You get out of some trouble. You get out of some problem. It's like, I'm free. God didn't do that just to keep us out of bondage and out of trouble. God had much more that he wanted to do. So when they're in Egypt, they're right there in the midst of it all with the enemy. When they're entering into the wilderness, where's the enemy? The Egyptian army's chasing right behind them, right? Ready to take them out and destroy them. And so you know what? It doesn't. You don't need any more motivation to run and to get going than when the enemy's chasing you, right? I mean, that's just natural response. And, you know, if you don't have that response, there's just something off. And so you're being chased by the enemy, you need to go. And so they're running. And so we can understand why they want to get out of trouble. We understand why they want to run from the enemy. But when it comes to possessing the land, where's the enemy now? He's in front of them. He's facing them. They're not with him. He's not behind them. They're facing the enemy. And for you and I to go after and obtain the blessings of God that are already purchased for us, that are already promised for us, yet we have to face the enemy. We got to go get it. We have to choose by faith to step out and to go get it and to begin to walk in the ways of God. And have you noticed that we always face resistance when moving toward God? And it's here that our love and desire for God and the things of God are the things that compel us forward. And Lord, I'm going to face this hard time or this challenge, or I'm going to take this on because I want more of you. I desire more of you. And the enemy is trying to prevent us from stepping over into a new realm of blessing and closeness with the Lord. Does that make sense? And so all this time that God's got all these wonderful things for them, he's got a land, so to speak, flowing with milk and honey, and applying that spiritually, how many know God's got more for us than just to get out of hell free? He's got more for us, and that he wants to bless you, that he wants you and I to have life to the full. And so it's going to take faith to lean on and to apply the promises of God and the things that God has spoken to us and shared with us, and I've got this for you and that for you, and I want to use you in this way. And so, but you fight the enemy of your mind, the enemies in whatever kind of fashion that it might come against you, but to go after it. Do you realize God's got more? And he's wanted to take us from glory to glory. This is a wonderful land where God can accomplish his purpose through them, and they can have influence and impact the entire world. And that's what God has for you and for me. And he says to them, he says, I'll give you every place you put your feet. All right, wherever you put your feet, that's I'm going to give it to you. Okay, how many glad for the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? Let me ask you, are you stepping into that? How many joyful Christians do you see? How many ought there to be? That's probably a bad way to say that, but anyway. But, right, how many? Shouldn't we all be joyful, right, and patient? Are we stepping into that? God will give us every place. He didn't say, I'll just give you every place. He said, no, I'll give you every place you put your feet, every place you establish, every place that you take. And so there are promises, there are blessings that we can walk in and flow in, but it's up to us to step into it. And the only thing that's preventing us from doing that is some resistance in some way from the enemy trying to talk us out of it. Oh, I'm not worthy of that. No, I'm not as good as so-and-so. Or no, I can't do that. Or because of some ridiculous generational curse. Listen, the curse was done away with when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen? So there's no excuse there. God set us free. So this is one of the main crossings. It's a crossing that we've got to pursue, that we don't live continually as Christians spiritually in this wilderness. Because in the wilderness, you're not enjoying all the fullness and just enjoying God. It's a challenge and it's less. And you remember in the wilderness, they were always struggling. They were struggling with unbelief. It was unbelief that kept them from marching forward. And while they were there, there are always those in the middle of all of that was always tempting them to go back. You ever seen Christians that were afraid to go one way or the other? Like, no, I don't want to go to hell. But no, I really don't want to sell out to God and walk in His ways. Hey, I'm not sure I really want to do that. I kind of like to stay here as if the wilderness is some wonderful place to dwell in. Y'all see what I'm talking about? God's got something better. Sell out. Just go for it. Amen. And watch the goodness of God. And I'll tell you, the happiest, most successful people that you'll see in your life, just look at them. It's people that are sold out. It's people that are going for it. It's not people that are wishy-washy, you know, in and out. Oh, you know, gloom, despair, griping, complaining, and negative, talk about going back. What kind of joy is in that? Right? How do you want somebody that's excited? Want somebody, anybody excited? I'd be like Vince Lombardi, you know, and firing up his team. He said, listen, if you are not fired with enthusiasm, you will be fired with enthusiasm. And, you know, let's keep our spiritual zeal and encourage one another, right, to keep walking. So the first crossing, let's continue to keep this in mind. Listen, let's go after whatever God has. Go for it and enjoy it. And let's enjoy this life. Right? And not let the enemy steal our joy. Love that old song, the world didn't give it to me, the world can't take it away. Right? How many of y'all remember that? Okay. So hold on to it. Okay. Well, the next thing, this next piece, this is one of those that was that was a crossing that's kind of tough and negative. Boy, I got to fly. I got to fly here. Man. Crossing, this one is crossing into judgment. A warning for the rebel. And this is a challenging thing. This is a challenging piece. But again, the text forces us to deal with it. As we just read there, what did he say? As you're getting ready to go in, I'm going to give you the land of the Hittites. That was one of the groups of people that was dwelling in the land of Canaan among the Canaanites. All right? It was dwelling there at that point in time. In fact, let me just read this to you. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. And the Lord says this, however, in the cities of the nations the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. Completely destroy them, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Now, that's pretty tough. That's pretty tough how to explain to anybody, especially in the world today, right? And so there's just no mild way to say this. The people of Canaan, the Canaanites, the Hittites, all those Jebusites, all those ites are about to be taken out. But this was not something that was born and initiated by Israel. It was born and initiated by God himself. God was just using Israel to carry out his judgment on a people that had crossed the line of no return. Remember, I'm talking about crossing into judgment. Crossing into judgment. Now listen, just listen closely. God, the Lord of heaven, will not allow depravity, evil, wickedness to go on unchecked. Why? because as a God of love, he must also be a God of justice. And you cannot have love without justice. And so God is about to give the land of the Hittites, the Canaanites, to Israel. Remember this, the earth is who? The earth belongs to who? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Guess what? We don't own these United States of America. They are loaned to us. And God can do whatever he wants with them. Any nation we don't talk about, God can do whatever he wants with them, right? They're his. The earth belongs to the Lord. And so first keep in mind, as we look into this, keep in mind that this action that seems so severe did not happen overnight. You go all the way back to Genesis 15, 16, and the Lord told Abraham, he said this, that he said, I will lead the people to possess this land, but not until after Israel has been in bondage for 400 years. Why? Because the sin of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Hivites, all of those people has not reached its full measure. And so it was about 430 years from the time that God gave Abraham that promise, about 430 years from there until the wilderness wanderings happened and the law was given. And then we know that Israel was in wandered the wilderness for another 40 years. So we're talking about approximately 500 years of grace and mercy and patience that God is exercising towards the people of Canaan. But finally, God has to act. And so he does. And the Canaanites, the whole, their level of just immorality and wickedness had reached such a point that God was going to take them out, and he was using Israel as a tool for that judgment. There is and let me just mention some of the practices. And I'm glad the kids are not in here because I wouldn't want to say it. But the practices of the people in the land included this: ritual prostitution of males and females, ritualized incest, sorcery, divination, bestiality, servant worship, communications with the spirits of the dead, ecstatic worship of false gods involving all types of sexual perversion, and child sacrifice. And this had gone on for over half a millennia. Twice as long as the United States is as a nation. This kind of thing had been going on. You see the deep depravity, and do you see the seeds of it in our nation? Do you see this, the wickedness? I mean, just all the sexual perversion that's happening in our country, right? It's just horrible. The violence, everything that's going on. The Rosh Shamra tablets were actually discovered in 1928, and they back up what the scriptures reveal about the practices of the people of Canaan. And in fact, archaeological excavations at the sites like Carthage and Mocha found urns with charcoaled remains of children that corroborated these results. And so the time had come for the people of Canaan that they had crossed a line of no return. They were totally depraved, lost without any receptivity or sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, without any connection or desire for God whatsoever. They were spiritually totally dead, right? I think you could equate that to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You've so pushed away and denied the Spirit of God, there's just no other hope. Because, folks, he's the only hope for the world, for any of us, right? And so if we cut off the only hope, then there's nothing left. And so now, I'm talking about the Canaanites, the Hittites. But keep in mind, as harshly as this is, God's using Israel to do that. Don't you know, can you imagine what it would have been like to have to be one of those that had to take out these peoples? And you realize, remember God said, I'm not bringing you in because of your righteousness. I'm bringing you in because of a promise. And remember, God didn't bring us into heaven because of our righteousness. He brought us in because of a promise and because of his son that paved the way for us. But remember, keep in mind, God's judgments that were executed prior to this. Remember that the whole world was destroyed in Noah's day because evil was so bad. And there were only 8 survivors in the entire world. Sodom and Gomorrah had reached a place of no return and was destroyed with fire and brimstone. And God also demonstrated strict judgments on Israel as numerous persons were put to death at various times, even during the wilderness wanderings, all due to the sin. Remember at the golden calf? They were just in this pagan revelry and all kinds of things that was going on that were similar to what the Hittites were doing, really. And Moses comes down and corrects them, and they say, who's on the Lord's side? Strap on a sword, and they begin to bring judgment and took out 3,000 of their own people. This is tough, isn't it? They complained about meat. The severe plague hit among them, and numerous ones died. When they unbelief, God said, be sure not one of you is going to live to enter into the promised land. And everyone except Joshua and Caleb, that was at the age of 20 and older, only Joshua and Caleb survived. The rest died in the wilderness. Remember Korah's rebellion, and he had finished speaking the words of the ground, suddenly split open beneath him, and the earth opened up and swallowed the men along with their households and the followers who were standing with them and everything they owned. So they went down alive into the grave along with their belongings. The earth closed over them, and they all vanished. And all the people of Israel fled as they heard their screams, fearing that the earth would swallow them too. Then fire blazed from the Lord and burned up the 250 men who were offering incense. This is Scripture. This is God's dealing with his own people. Numbers 21, and this was when the fiery serpents, they were complaining, and the fiery serpents came, and God sent poisonous snakes, right? There were committed immoral acts with the Moabite women. In Numbers 25, it says, the Lord issued the following command to Moses, seize all the ringleaders and execute them before the Lord in broad daylight so his fierce anger will turn away from the people of Israel. So Moses ordered Israel's judges to execute everyone who had joined in worshiping Baal of Peor. And 24,000 people died. 24,000 people died. All right? So I'm saying to you, as it looks like it's harsh over here, God is the same with everybody. And we're talking about, so what this signified, they're crossing over Jordan. While it signified something positive for them, it signified something negative for those that were rebelling. How many know there's going to trumpet's going to sound one day, and Jesus is going to return, and a lot of us are going to be happy. But it's going to be a sign of judgment for others. And we're going to begin to usher in and walk into a time of the great tribulation. So one day there's going to be a final judgment. And remember, so I'm saying to you, God judged the actions here, even when they cross over into the promised land. Achan sinned. We read about that, right? Achan sinned, and Achan was called forth, and he was judged in his family, and they were all taken out. And man, this is not something to be just, hallelujah, amen. This is not one of those great words, is it? But they were doing that. And then later on, how do you know that Israel itself, when they didn't follow God's ways, and what did they begin to do? They begin to copy, they begin to mimic, they begin to do the same things that the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and all the people did the same thing. So that what did God do? God used a heathen nation to judge Israel and carried them off into bondage. You remember that? First he started with the northern tribe, that of Israel, and the southern tribe, that of Judah, didn't get the southern half of Israel, didn't get the picture. They fell in the same trap, and some years later, they fell, and they too were brought away. What am I saying? God deals very strictly with sin. He's a God of love, so therefore he's got to be a God of justice. And we don't like to talk about it, but listen, the whole reason Jesus came was to save the world from its sin. And there will one day be a final judgment. And we've got to get back to understanding that. And there's one way, and that is this, and that is through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to finish on a very good note so you can breathe again. Some of us, look at your neighbor and say, thank you, Jesus. Come on. All right, Pastor, appreciate it. But how many know, we've got to know this piece. It's here. And we got to deal with it. I think I told some of you a while back, I did my master's in Lakeland, Florida. I'd have to catch a flight in Tampa. And one day went in, and I mean, all this stuff happening. The traffic was horrible. Got out late. All these things were happening. I'd already paid for my ticket, checked in, whatever, but got up there, and they wouldn't let me get aboard the plane because I wasn't there on time. And I'm like, what in the world? What do you mean? I'm right here. The plane's right there. We can't let you. I didn't meet the criteria. Guess what? We're so used to being given grace and all this time, we think it's going to be forever. It's not. One day the door of grace will shut. And we can make all the excuses that we want, but today is the day of salvation. And so, friend, if you've not received Christ, take advantage of it and turn to the Lord. He's our only hope. It's not because of our righteousness. It's because of His. And so with that, let me leave you with something that I thought was very, very, very powerful, encouraging here. And that is crossing unto Jehovah. A hope for the transgressor. That was us at one time, right? We were transgressors, but He saved us. An interesting thing happens here in chapter 2. And as we know that judgment is imminent, judgment is about to fall upon Jericho and Ai and the towns, right? The cities there, the peoples there. And Joshua is moved, for whatever reason, to send out spies to Jericho. When was the last time spies were sent out? When they were go in the first time. There were 12 of them sent out, right? And it didn't work out so well. But this time, Joshua, he feels moved to send out spies. He sends them out secretly to spy out the land. And that was before them. But this time, it's different. And as they go out and spy out the land, they go to Jericho. And of all the places that they could go, they enter the house of a prostitute named Rahab. And they weren't there for those reasons. They were on divine mission. And God was doing more than they would ever dream or realize. I believed with all my heart that God knows the heart of every single person in the world. And that God is concerned about every individual. And I believe with everything in me that God ordered the steps of the spies to make their way to Rahab's house, because there was something in her heart, that there was a stirring, even though she was in the middle of a fallen, just hopeless group of people that were about to be taken out. Yet, Andrea, God saw in a woman somebody who was sensitive to the Holy Spirit in the midst of the darkness. And He sent some spies there in this unique way, and they came of all places to her house. Friend, God knows where you are. And if you've got lost loved ones, lost sons or lost daughters, He knows where they are. And you can go, God can find them in the middle of the biggest smoke-filled, pot-filled, sexually filled environment, dark environment in the world, and God can find them, He cares about them, and He can bring them out. And God wants to use you and me as part of that plan, just as He used the spies. So they go into Rahab. They go into her house. And she believed in the God of Israel. She believed so much, she testified about it. She said, I know. Come on, say it, I know. Reminds me of Emma's videos. I know, I know, I know. Yeah. It was just a joke between us. Anyway. But she says, I know that the Lord your God has given this land to you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. And she believed it so much that she protected the Lord's men at the risk of her own life. She believed it so much that she asked the salvation not only of herself, but of her whole family. She believed it so much that she hung the scarlet cord from her window as an open testimony and declaration of her faith, something that would surely find her out. The king would obviously know and everybody else know that she helped these guys. But she didn't care. She hung that cord because that was the agreement between them. And I want you to know, God knows where He can find those who have a heart that's open to Him. We serve a God who found a greedy, corrupt tax collector named Zacharias. And He brought him to Himself. We serve a God who went out of his way to meet an immoral woman who'd been married 5 times before and was living with somebody else that wasn't her husband, living in an immoral relationship, and God went out of His way to find her, and she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve a God who called a man by the name of Philip away from a citywide revival to an official of a pagan country to tell him about Jesus Christ and to lead him to the Lord. This is is the kind of God we serve. He sees where there's hearts that are hungry and are open, even in the middle of hopeless situations. And folks, let us pray. Don't you think for a minute that in the middle of the darkest places in Covington, Tipton County, Shelby County, wherever, that God can't move and that he's not moving and that he doesn't concerned, that he's not concerned about little boys, little girls, old men, old women, and everybody in between, that they'll call on the name of the Lord. I'm telling you, there's a crossing here that can take place, and that took place. That brought somebody that was lost unto Jehovah, that brought them from death unto life. Amen? And that's what God's still doing. And that's why heaven's still rejoicing. Can somebody say amen? 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 Thank you, Jesus. God's searching the hearts of people all over the world because time's running out. God, help us to make these crossings. Listen, don't live in the wilderness, Christians. God wants you to possess everything he has and live in the joy and the fullness of God. And friend, if you've been rebelling and hardening your heart, oh, please, listen to reason. I pray your eyes will be open and that you'll see what's really going on. See what's really going on and open your heart. And I'm telling you, if you're here and you feel like you've rebelled so long, you've turned God off so many times, you've done so many things, you've gone so deep, you think there's no hope for you, if you're concerned about that, there's still hope. Because that's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you were beyond hope, you wouldn't care. But let me tell you, friend, listen. Time's running out. There's no time to live in rebellion, to be abusive, to be vile, to be immoral, to live whatever and think you can get away with it. And just because maybe a loved one has put up with it, friend, God's not going to put up with it for forever. He's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with all of us. And guess what? He'll deal with me just like he deals with anybody else. And the only thing that helps us is that it's all under the blood. Right? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's why there is, from Genesis to Revelation, just like what was hanging from Rahab's window, there was a scarlet cord that was hanging down, because that's the answer. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that shed his blood on our behalf so that we wouldn't have to. There's a rope that's known all over the world still today, a genuine alpine rope, and it's recognized as the rope for what it is because it's never been known to fail. Any mountain climber, anyone that was, they cherish having this kind of rope at their access because they know it never fails. And when you get into that rope, if you cut into the middle of it, you know what's running through the middle of that genuine alpine rope? It's a scarlet thread. And friend, it's the blood of Jesus. It's that scarlet thread from Genesis to Revelation that I thank God because of his grace and mercy is flowing through me. God could have lifted his hand off of me at various times in my life and I wouldn't have known him and I'd be lost without anything. And I'm saved today, not because I'm righteous, it's because I'm repentant and I relied on the one who is righteous. And I said, Jesus, I need you. And friend, if that's you, listen, it's time. Today's the day, right? A lot of crossings, and that's the greatest crossing that can ever take place, is the crossing from death to life. And I pray that everyone here does it.